1 Corinthians 12, if you will, with me this morning. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We're going to look at the entire chapter. You think that's a long chapter? Yes, I know. But if you know me, I don't talk long. So something's going to give somewhere along the line here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you're turning there, let me just put some thoughts in your mind here just real quick. Like, we all like gifts. I'm sure I would be surprised if you came to me and told me, hey, I don't like getting gifts. A lot of people like gifts. Why? Well, they're free. I mean, you don't have to pay a single dime. You just get it. I know I like gifts. Did you know as a child of God, you can have a free gift? Not just salvation, but another gift that you can access. Some people may not even know what their spiritual gift is yet. There are others who are not sure. Let me go back to that last sentence. I misspoke that. Some people may already know their spiritual gift, and they already know what that gifting is. Some are not sure, or they haven't explored the idea yet. So today, as we look at our text, we'll see a list of gifts. The reason why this is two parts is this is in three different parts of Scripture. And if I were to get through all these in one day, we'd be here till 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So in order to make it easier, I'm splitting up between this chapter this morning and the two other spots tonight. Because there's a good bit of gifts in here that I think you and I can learn and develop and see where you and I fit in that part for the ministry, not only here at West Park Baptist Church, but for wherever you may be if you're normally attending another place of worship. There's another gift that's still applicable too. And that's a free gift you can have too if you're not a child of God. And we'll look at that later on today. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just take you up to the first verse here just for now. And we're going to pray. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when we open the Bible, we're opening up the mind of God. And we want to see what God's telling us here in this chapter. And so let's look at the first verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says this. Let me readjust my little spot here because I think I'm bouncing just a little too much. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is the fact that we don't want you to be ignorant on the spiritual gift that God has given to you if you are a child of God. God gives spiritual gifts to keep the body of Christ unified and not cause division amongst the church. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We thank you for those who are here, for those who are viewing by way of Facebook Live, and for those who may be watching later on YouTube, for those who are still coming on their way in, that you just help us here as we look into your word, that you'd help us to take away any of the distractions or anything that might be on our minds. Help us if we haven't confessed our sins, that we will do that as we look into the message this morning. Be with me, Father, as I pray and as I preach, that you just fill me with your Holy Spirit and that you would just help remove anything that might hinder that from being done freely today. Use me to preach the word truthfully and accurately and help it to be simple and easy to be understood. And we ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, why we should not be ignorant of spiritual gifts. This is one of those passages I feel like with some people that they kind of maybe want to get into, maybe a little more so. And then some people I feel sometimes don't want to get into it because it's just, there's a certain feeling about it. But I think it is a good idea that we should understand spiritual gifts. So verse 1, again, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, sometimes we have defined ignorant as someone who's just, forgive the term if you don't use this term, but stupid or just dumb. It's not the idea here. It's just that we don't know. It's more the idea is we don't understand what they really are. And that's what he's saying here. I would not have you to be ignorant on spiritual gifts. Verse 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. So the reason he wants them to know is because they were, you could say, they were miserable without God. They followed idols and they did things that did not satisfy. They tried to search everywhere else and they didn't get the satisfaction until they were in Christ. Verse 3, Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So, basically, we're looking at this idea is they acknowledge Christ as their master if the Holy Spirit is in them and reveals that to that person. What it simply means is the Holy Spirit helps us to know that Jesus is who He is. Acknowledges that He is indeed the Lord. He is the Master. He is the Savior. He is the mediator between a God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who then goes to God on our behalf and says, yes, this person has accepted me, and he can now come into the kingdom. So we're looking at all this, but now we kind of get into a little bit more. So he lays a foundation here about the fact that we shouldn't be ignorant, because as a believer, you and I, in this building here, those viewing later on or right now, we all have a gift as believers. That is a spiritual gift. Now, as we get into them, when we get into them, verses 8 through 10, everyone has a different gift. Now, some of us may have the same gifts, but not every one of us has all the gifts that are there. And why is that? We'll look at that as we get to the end of the chapter. So verse 4, he's going to set it up. He's going to lay down more so the differences and why it is. Verse 4, now there are many diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are many distinctions. There's a variety. There's a distribution. But it still comes from God. It still comes from the third person of God, which is the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Basically, there are differences in how they operate or affect a person or a ministry, but the same God gives it to them. Again, now all of us, if all of us had the same gift of whatever it is, then yeah, that's great, but every one of us in here has something different, and that is to help build the body. And we'll see that as we get to the later part of the chapter and in tonight's message. Verse number 6, and there are diversities of the operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. You do see here the Trinity aspect out of here. You have this Holy Spirit in verse 4. You have Jesus who is Lord, which we get that from verse 3. And then you have God the Father. And it's all, and they're all doing this to bring people together. And so what's going on here? Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to do what? Profit. The reason why we have spiritual gifts is to profit. Why? Because it helps build the body of Christ. It helps build everything together. It helps the church to grow and expand and reach out and get out to different people. We're not, obviously this isn't a news flash, but we're not the only church here. Okay. But we have a specific purpose in what we can do to minister to the people that we have opportunity to do so. I mean, if we were the only church in Delray Beach of 67,000 people, this auditorium only fits 197. We need other churches in the area to help out with this goal of reaching the people and sharing the gospel. As long as you're preaching the gospel, salvation by grace through faith, nothing more, nothing less. So, verse number 8, we get into now some of these spiritual gifts here. This idea of manifestation, coming back to verse number 7, has this idea of an expression or an exhibition. Basically, it shows us who really God is and how He operates and how these gifts profit. So spiritual gifts are to be given because they are to be used in the body of believers. Now, we see that they come from God and are given to believers only. Now, we'll examine the gifts that are given. That's in verses 8 through 11. And let's take a look at some of those here. And some of these thoughts I'm going to give you are things that I've looked up in, and I've also consulted some sources too, various different online sources that I feel are in agreement with what the passages are talking about. And so there'll be a lot of those coming into play here as we look at some of these. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Word of wisdom kind of has this idea of the one who is wise, who's prudent, and has comprehensive views of the schemes of things and understands how to help people, help others know what is being taught or done. Have you ever run into some person? Maybe you have a situation that comes in life and you don't know what to do, and you come to that one person, and the next thing you know, they just nail it right on the head, what you're really needing. and they have that word of wisdom that just, they just kind of know how to just give it to you right at that moment in time when you need it. The ability to discern works of the Holy Spirit, to apply teaching in actions, the gift of making wise decisions in complex situations, often applying spiritual truths practically, this word of wisdom. The Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. So you got the idea, sophisticated. You can kind of gather that possibly. And it refers to the intimate understanding of God's word, his commandments, which result in holy and upright living. So maybe your spiritual gift is the word of wisdom. What about this one? To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. The word of knowledge, he's learned. He knows a clear plan of salvation of other religions. They are just very studious. They study out other things and other ideas and other topics. And when you talk to that person about whatever that is, they can just tell you exactly, yeah, this is exactly how they operate, do this, this, and that, and A and B and C. And this is that word of knowledge. The ability to understand deep truths in Scripture about God's will, often beyond normal comprehension, teaching, discipleship, the ability to learn, know, and explain God's Word. And the Holy Spirit uses this spiritual gift to some believers to bring about understanding to inform the church or individual believers. A person with this gift is usually well-versed in Scriptures and often has committed much of it to memory. They can retain the truth and communicate it effectively at the appropriate time. So we have, maybe your gift is the word of wisdom. Maybe your gift is the word of knowledge. Number 3, verse number 9, to another faith. Maybe your spiritual gift is faith. Wait, we all have faith. Yeah, well, let's expound that a little more so. To have simple confidence in God and what he believes in and is assured of the hope that lies within them. Let me build that up a little more so. An exceptional trust in God and his promises. Basically, these people are faith livers. They... Not liver, like your liver down here, but faith livers in the fact that they live out the faith. They have no fear of what's going to happen to them because they know God's going to work things out for good. And they're trusting in their faith that whatever's going to happen, God's going to give that to them. They're trusting God to fulfill his plan. People with this gift most of the time are encouragers. They often empower believers to witness and act in extraordinary ways. The Holy Spirit distributes this gift to some in their church to encourage and build up the church and their confidence in God. Has there ever been a time in your life where your confidence in God maybe has wavered a little bit? Well, it's for some people, it maybe isn't as firm because their spiritual gift is faith and they're rest assured in the promise that yes, this is what God has given to them and they know that they can take God's word faithfully. Now, those with this gift trust that God is sovereign, he's good, takes them at his word and put the full weight of their lives in their hands. Now the next gift, the next one, verse number 9, another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, some people can go really extreme with this and some people can go another way with this. The extreme point would be someone standing up here and they get thrown down to the ground, they're healed, and you have that kind of point of view. I remember sitting right here one day and someone was right here and they said they had the gift to heal somebody, bring them back from the dead. So I said, let's go to the cemetery. I know somebody who I think wants to come back to life. And they said, no, they weren't ready for it. Now, I'm not trying to be joking or be negative in that aspect, but I think that's a little too out there. What's this gift of healing? Well, one who can cure. Think of like a doctor, a psychologist, psychiatrist, like one who can help people heal physically, emotionally, and mentally. Also, let me add into it, people who pray for healing, where that they know someone who is ill or even terminally ill. I remember a time where my grandmother-in-law on my wife's side, she was at the point where they thought that she was going to be gone in the next 24 hours. It was around this time 2 years ago. And my wife went up 3 years ago is when she was pregnant with Abigail. She went up there and she prayed with her grandmother. And it looked bleak. And the next day, 360 change. Like, whatever was going on was gone. She had a joy and expression. She also got a chance to witness to her because she wasn't able to speak back. So she got to hear that and there was no arguments there. But the point is that the prayer to heal helped heal them. You see that even in James chapter 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availed much, and pray for those who are sick. You get the concepts are there. The person with this gift has this this ability to cure illness and restore health through divine intervention, praying for that person on their behalf. Those who have this gift are compassionate toward the sick and pray over them regularly. They have great faith and trust that God can and will heal the some that and are not deterred when he chooses not to. Maybe that person's praying for that individual who's sick, but then it doesn't come out in the right outcome. It doesn't shake their faith. They just keep doing it. Maybe you have the gift of healing. They're motivated knowing that God's revealed power will draw people to faith in Christ. The next one in verse number 10, the working of miracles. Praying for a miracle to take place medically or such like. Praying for those who are sick to be healed and healing, hearing a miraculous healing because of their prayers. The capacity to perform acts that are humanly impossible, serving as signs of God's power. Those with this spiritual gift often have a heightened sensitivity to the presence and power of God through His Holy Spirit. They have a special measure of faith and desire for God to reveal Himself and to draw many to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Simply put, they are praying for a miracle. The miracle takes place, and maybe that person, maybe you have that gift of miracles. The next one, to another, prophecy. Prophecy is this idea of an innate sense of ability to see trends and see how and what things will come together. Basically, you kind of see what's going on. You say something, eventually it happens. Now, I'm not saying you're a prophet foreteller in a sense, but the idea is that you kind of just know that things are going to go a certain way based upon a trend that's going on, and it then comes to pass the same way it happens. Not to get weirded out a little bit here, but I have talked to people in life, and sometimes they come to me now and like, well, about dating and all that. Next thing, it's like, well, maybe you should try this person. Maybe this will happen. And sure enough, that happens, and they get married and whatever it is. And you're saying, wow, help me out. I don't know about that. You can pray to God and let God reveal those things to you. But the idea of prophecy, you have this innate ability just to sense things and continue on, see how it's going to trend out. This gift of prophecy also is also the idea of preaching, proclaiming God's word with boldness to receive and communicate messages from God that are not known through natural means, often for guidance and revelation. The Holy Spirit gives the gift of prophecy to some believers to make God's heart known and to edify the church. The gift is a benefit of both believers and unbelievers and is a sign that God is truly among His church. So maybe you have the gift of prophecy. Next one, to another, discerning of spirits. I think this one's even more prominent today, but it's to determine who is teaching truth and teaching error. Many people can be deceived because they think that they're hearing something good, but in reality, it's false, and it's a false sense of security to lure someone into bad doctrine or cult. There are people out there today, I'm sure you're very aware of this, who will sound good, and they will say things good, but in reality, they're preaching something that's against biblical truths. But it sounds good. It sounds like they're marrying the Bible very well. But in reality, they're kind of just trying to draw you into their cult and try to pull you in there even further. But it sounds good, though. There's a spot, I think it's in Peter, where it says, with great swelling words, I'm paraphrasing it, but they draw people in. And they try to get people through whatever means necessary. But a person who has the discerning of spirits, spiritual gift, are able to discern the spirits influencing decisions or individuals, whether they're from God, human, or demonic origins, be able to recognize truth about a situation. Maybe that's your gift. Well, there's a couple more here that we're going to look at here. Continuing on verse number 10. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. I will tell you, frankly, this is not my gift. Okay? I barely can speak English, much less any other language. There are some people who I know can speak multiple languages very well, very fluently. That's not me. They have this power to speak languages, the supernatural ability to speak languages the believer or the speaker doesn't know, often as a sign for unbelievers. The spiritual gift of tongues is more accurately called the gift of tongues. They're able just to speak in these different languages. I would love to be able to share the gospel with someone who speaks Spanish, but I cannot do that. Why? Because that's not my, I don't know it. And for me, learning languages are very hard. I took French and barely passed it with a C-. You have to have a C to pass, and C minus is the lowest you can get in order to pass. So it's like, I don't think speaking in tongues is my spiritual gift. And then, even along that line, more so the interpretation of tongues, to interpret foreign languages, to help one who's not sure about what is being spoken, to interpret the languages spoken in tongues for the congregation, for edification. If we brought somebody here today and they spoke to us in the French language, would you and I be edified? No, we wouldn't. What would we need? An interpreter. Someone who can understand French. So that way when they speak, then they can interpret to us in English. That way we can know and be blessed by that. When we were in Japan 24 years ago, Pastor McClure spoke to the Japanese congregation in English. Only person beside the five of us who were there that could understand English. Everyone else couldn't. We had to have a person who can speak Japanese to take the English into Japanese so they can hear the same thing and be blessed by the same thing we were hearing in English. Now you think, well, that means you have to stop a lot. That's perfectly fine. The idea is to help build up multiple people. At one point, we had a device here, and it's still around here somewhere. We had a lot of folks coming here who were speaking just Creole only, and so we had someone interpreting for them so that way they could hear it in Creole, even though it was being spoken in English. So that way they can get the same edification. There are people who have the gift to interpret the gifts, to interpret languages. And why is that? Verse 11. But all these work at that one in the self same spirit. It's all for unity. It's all for one. It's all for just being united in one spirit to build up the church, to build up the body of Christ, dividing to every man severally as he will. You may have one gift in this list. You may have more than one gift in this list. The question is are we using it? And maybe your gift doesn't appear in this list or the list that happens at the end of this chapter. Maybe it's in the other ones in Ephesians chapter 4 or Romans chapter 12 verses 3 to 8, which we'll look at tonight. But we see all these gifts here, and maybe one of these is your gift. But let's examine why people tend to not use these gifts, or they tend to kind of clash a little bit. And it doesn't end up being for the church. It ends up being kind of this division in a sort. Verses 12 to 24, we look at the clash of the members. Verse 12. For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Okay. First of all, I want to point out here that there's no mention of denominations or non-denominations listed in here. There's just one body of Christ, and that's all people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They didn't have denominations back when they wrote 1 Corinthians. They had the church at Jerusalem, and had the church at Antioch, and then all these church plants that were coming because of these churches. There was no Baptist, Southern Baptist, Northern Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, all this. None of that existed back in the first century. There was one body of Christ, and those are the people who are believers. The term you could call that today would be the universal church. Now you're thinking, well, the term Catholic means universal. Yes, but I'm not saying that we are the Catholic Church. I'm saying that we're one body in Christ. There are some people who will say, well, only people, and this is narrow in a sense, only people in that local church are people who can be saved. Well, if that's the case, and we hold that position, look at how many people are here today. And how many people in the world right now? About 7 billion or so, maybe 8 billion soon. If we held that position, only people in this only church can be saved, then we have a big problem. There's one body, and let's continue verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We're placed into the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. There should be one together. Church preference doesn't take really precedent, but if they're in agreement with the Bible being the Word of God, accepting Jesus as deity, the Godhead, or what we call the Trinity, and salvation by grace through faith, then we can be appreciative of them. Most of the differences, not all of them, are mostly in church polity and some other things that aren't essential to the true gospel, which I'm sure people will disagree with me, and that's fine. But if this is the only church or denomination, we're in big trouble, because this particular denomination we have here basically kind of started out because of divisions within the Baptists, and they were going away from the fundamental truths of Scripture, and so that's why you had the volume of fundamentals that were produced out, and you started having the fundamental Baptist churches starting to spring out more and more so, because of people going liberal, going away from biblical truths. So, what we're trying to say here is that there is one body, but there's many parts of the body. And that's going to be here in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. That should be obvious. Our body is one body, but there are many parts of the body. We have hands, feet, eyes, ears, whatever. So let's take a look a little bit. Verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it not therefore not of the body? Okay? Pretty odd, pretty silly in a sense. But it says, hey, I'm not of the hand, so I don't need to be on the body. What, do we need our feet? Yeah, I mean, I would say so. Yes, amputations do occur, but most of the time, we use our feet to get to places. We have other means today if your legs don't work anymore or they're not able to, but mostly when you were created, God created you with feet, hands, and all that to have your body move, okay, and do things. Verse number 16. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. But if they were all one member, where are the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. The problem is that our own human pride gets in the way, and we tend to just, if there's some person we just don't want to agree with or something we don't like about it, we kind of just put that in and let that be our wall, and we just kind of build this fence around it, and we just don't want to use that person, have that person here. In reality, we're all believers. We're all one body, and we all have spiritual gifts that we can use to build up the church here. Let me give you another idea here. Think about the human anatomy for a little bit here, coming off of verse 22. Yea, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary. Things that we don't think are necessary or small, yet they are necessary. Well, let's think of some of those. The stapedius muscle. These are some examples of the smallest part of the body and their purpose. The stapedius in the inner ear is the smallest muscle which controls sound and protects the inner ear from loud noises. It controls how loud you hear yourself. Little tiny thing, but it controls the sound and even how loud you hear yourself. The stapes, S-T-A-P-E-S, is the smallest bone in the body. Also in the inner ear, to convey sound from the outer ear into the inner ear. Imagine if you had this whole blast of big sound and something doesn't control that mechanism from the outer part to the inner part. It'd be quite painful. The smallest organ is the pineal gland, P-I-N-E-A-L, in the brain. It produces melatonin to help us sleep, wake up, and to react to season changes. Imagine if you didn't have that. I mean, those of you who are young mothers and have young children, or those who remember that time, you remember those months where you just don't sleep well? Imagine not being able to sleep at all because that little muscle isn't there. That organ, shall I say, let me correct myself, wasn't there. I mean, you'd be really sleep deprived at this point because the melatonin is what helps you go to sleep. And yes, there are supplements today to help that too if there's a struggle along that line. But it helps us to sleep, helps us to wake up, and it's pretty small. But yet it has an important part of our body. The smallest vessel is the capillaries, which connects the veins and the arteries. Imagine not having that. Your blood flow wouldn't be as smooth as it is. So each part of the body, even though it may be small, still has a big part. What I'm saying is, people in this church today, you have a spiritual gift, whether it be something big or something small. It is something that is good in use for the people of the church that you're serving. Verse 23, and the members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. I mean, let me kind of push off a little bit here for a second. Imagine if we never cleaned the building, okay? And we're thankful for the three who do, and they rotate on a three-week basis. But imagine if we never cleaned the church building, you came in here on a Sunday. Would you notice the difference? Absolutely, you would. What if you didn't have the bulletin in your hand every Sunday morning? I mean, we could just use these and give announcements that way. But each part of the little things that we do, you may think that your role might feel small. But it is important. Even just playing an instrument for a service is important to help build the worship and the atmosphere and the feel for what this is, and the singing and whatever that could be. You may think it's just a small part. No, even though it feels small, it's still big in the work of the body that is here. So, verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So no matter how big or how small your role is, it is extremely important in the work of the church and to the service of the Lord. Maybe you know your spiritual gift. Use it. Today, I mean, we have, now again, these gifts you probably won't see in the Bible per se, but we're in an age where technology is really getting prevalent. I mean, this stuff right here has only been up since November of 2020. Up until November 2020, this wasn't a thing, but we have that. We have a camera that looks at the church and takes it all out. These are things that we would have never thought of 20 years ago, but yet people that know how to do that have a gifting in that, and that's their gift and their part to their local church. I mean, even having a soundboard, someone just knowing how to do that makes it easier so that way you can hear. I mean, we could not have sound, and I could just shout out loud as I could, but eventually, it would get to be hard, especially if your hearing isn't as good. Then I have to get a megaphone or something like that. So we're thankful for all that. We're thankful for people who know how to fix air conditioning. That's your gift. But there are some of them who are unbelievers, yeah, but at least they have a gift that helps us to be able to sit here in a cool building today and be able to have comfort while we are here, or the pews, or the benches that we sit in, the cloth and all that. Every part of everything has a purpose, and in the church and in the body, these gifts that are given here and other things that are important to church operation today are important to help the church be one and building and bringing others to Him. And why do we have all this? Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. There should be no division. Number 4, there should be no division, but there should be unity. There's no part of the gift that doesn't matter in the body of Christ. But why? Why do we have that? Why do we have all these spiritual gifts? It's to have no schism. Verse 25 again, that there be no schism, division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The members of that body should care for one another, should be interested in one another and help out one another and not push away. That's what your verse says here. It says care for one another. 26, and when one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. For ye are the what? Body of Christ. And members in particular. You're saved, you're in the body of Christ. You are in the saved, sealed, blood-bought body of Christ, but you're members of it. And we ought to build each other up and help each other up. There should not be division. And then he gives some other gifts here. Verse 28. And God set some in the church, first apostles. Now, in the term today, we wouldn't have necessarily an apostle, as was mentioned in here, where they would have to have seen Jesus in his resurrected state or be taught personally by him for 3 years. The idea seems to indicate a little more so of those who are missionaries, those who are church planters, those who are sent out from the church to go evangelize. That kind of seems to be the meaning of apostles today. Those who plan, those who are church mission, those who are missionaries out. We support 12 of missionaries all throughout the globe here. The second one here is prophets, people gifted to receive and proclaim messages from God, often for edification, correction, encouragement of the church. Those who can share the word. The third one, teachers. We need teachers who can teach the word. One of the qualifications for a pastor is to be able to teach, but other people do have a gifting of teaching. Maybe that's yours. First, the next one. After that, miracles. We kind of discussed it already. We're not going to go back to again. Then gifts of healings. We've already discussed that already. Helps. Helps. Those who are gifted in hospitality. Those who just want to help other people out. That's a spiritual gift. For just inviting someone over to your house and being hospitable to them, that's a spiritual gift. Making a meal for somebody, or whatever that is, or making clothing, or making whatever it is, or buying something, that's a gift to somebody else, and that's your gifting, and follow that gifting. Governments, some people are gifted in leading and in being in government. You think, I don't know about that. Well, we're not going to get into that. No need to, but some people are gifted that way. Diversity of tongues. We mentioned that earlier, speaking multiple languages. Is everybody an apostle? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Are all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. Why? The idea is that everybody in the body of Christ has a particular gift that they have. Now, you may have more than one gift. Maybe do you know what your gift is? Maybe you're still searching for it. Some people in this church today, those viewing, you may know your one gift, your spiritual gift. Maybe you have more than one. And why is that given? To help build the body of Christ. Now let me explain one more gift that's given. One more gift. And this is not to the saved person. This gift is to the person who is not saved, the one who doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's a gift already offered, and that gift is eternal life. That's putting your faith and trust in Him, repenting of your sin, and believing that Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And the reason why He gave us that gift is because we've sinned. Anything we've done wrong is a sin. All of us have sinned. Are you sure about that? Oh yeah, I'm very sure of that. Because the Bible says we all have sinned. All have sinned. That means all. It doesn't say, but this person did, but this person didn't. No, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. What's God's glory? What's His standard? Perfection. Doing nothing wrong. No one can say that. And so because that is a penalty for sin, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. I'm glad the verse doesn't stop there. But if we had that, I mean, we'd be of all men most miserable. But then the verse continues, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God gave us a gift, and that was sending His Son down onto this earth. World history records Him as a good teacher. So that means He did exist down here on earth. But He came down to this earth, lived a sinless life, and took our sin debt and nailed it to that, and was on that cross and took that debt for us. So that way we can have hope. That way we can have a free gift. Why was that done? Because God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say do lots of good stuff. No, it says you just have to believe. You believe in Him because He's going to change your life when you do. Then you have eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us that he sent his son to die for us. Now we need to repent and accept the free gift of salvation. Romans 10:9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what happens when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Well, you don't have to do it again. John 10:28 says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Let me qualify that real quick. Like John 3, Nicodemus asks about being born again. There is two births. There is a physical birth. How do I know that? Because we're all here right now. But there's a spiritual birth. And that's what Jesus was talking about, being born again, asking Jesus Christ to save you and to save you from your sins. So when you're born again, I give unto them eternal life, they shall not perish. You're not going to die spiritually, and not going to be eternally separated from God. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now Jesus, the Son of God, he's very powerful. But then in verse 29, he says, well, my Father, which gives them to me, well, and he, no man can pluck it out of his hand. God the Father has you secure too. So when I get saved, do I have to be saved again? No. You do not. Why? Because Jesus has you secure. And if that doesn't convince you enough, God has you secure, the Father. And you know what even makes it more secure is the fact that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. And is with you from the time you get saved until the time that you leave this world. That's how you can know for sure that you're saved. If you are saved. So, in conclusion, are you using your spiritual gift that you've been given? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you have the gift of eternal life? Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? This time we're coming up to is a time of invitation. It's a time to reflect and either ask God to help you use your gift for him or to pray and ask him to reveal your spiritual gift to him. Or if you're not saved, this is the time to get saved. Settle that matter once and for all. Get that free gift of salvation. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here together. We thank you for those who are here. Father, I do pray that you would just help us now as we start to shift gears, shift focus here, and as we prepare now to move into the invitation part of this service. Father, if there is someone in here who doesn't know you as Savior, who is not sure about it, don't want that person to doubt, don't want them to think that, oh, am I saved or not? No. Want you to use your spirit to help them know that if they're not saved, that they would acknowledge that and be able to get that matter settled today. Maybe there's someone in here who wants to know what their spiritual gift is at this time of invitation, and you just help that person to pray and try to seek your will in that matter. Or maybe there's someone here who knows their spiritual gift, but they haven't been using it as much or as often as they should. I pray that you just encourage that person in this time of invitation to be able to share that time and help them to be able to use that spiritual gift for the edifying building up of the body of Christ. Father, we pray now as we head over to the invitation that your Holy Spirit would be able to convict and move in our hearts today. And we ask these things here. In Jesus' name, amen.